Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Just back from Chicago last night. We got back about 9 o'clock, so I can't complain about being tired or anything. Although we did spend the weekend with 36 17 and 18-year-olds. Although, I would rather spend, well, not rather spend, but it is much easier to spend a weekend with 36 17 and 18-year-olds than it is, as my mother did, at home with 5, 11, and under boys. And so we had a good time, and I appreciate my mom coming over and staying with my boys at home. We saw, and we went to the top of the Sears Tower and rode down the river. We went to Nike World. Went to, what else did we do, Tony? What else was there that we... That's all we did? Went to a gangster type of play. That was kind of neat. Bought a gangster hat. Kids are fighting over it now. Who gets to wear the gangster hat? They all fought over it all the way out to church. Who's going to wear it? We made them leave it in the car. You'll see it after church, I'm sure. If you hang around, they'll be out of it. They'll have it out. And we had a real good time. And it's a very, I'm sure you've all been to Chicago, or many of you have. And I'm not a widely traveled person. Been to Tulsa. But I haven't been around very much. But when you go to a city like that, you know, it's... We were on the top of the Sears Tower. How many of you guys have ever been to the top of the Sears Tower? There's been several people up there. And to look at all those buildings, especially different angles and stuff. One of the boys, we went in his room. We spent a lot of time checking rooms. I guess that's another thing we did, going from room to room, you know. Are you being good? Sure, yeah, we're sure being good, yeah. Until 3:30 at night, we go through rooms. And finally, they're all asleep, and then... Then you don't know if they're faking like they're asleep, and as soon as you go to sleep, they're all going to get back up. So you sleep and you wake up, think, oh, that's all right, I'm just going to go back to sleep. You get so tired eventually. But if they're going to do it, they're going to do it anyhow. But one of the boys, you could see the buildings from his room. It was just like a mountain of buildings, you know. And I think about all the things that have been done on the earth and all the magnificent, you know, the pyramids. There's certain things in the world I'd like to go see, you know, like the pyramids and all, but... You kind of take for granted. When I got to start thinking, there can't be anything quite as impressive when you just look at the skyline of Chicago, of all those huge buildings and all the hours it took to plan them and then to build them, and a magnificent effort on the part of man to build something. And you just kind of an awesome thing to sit back and just look at what has taken place. And so, you know, it was an enjoyable time for us. But it was good to get home. I guess that's the one thing you know, you all know that. The highlight of going somewhere is coming home. And we pulled into Garwin. It was so nice to be home. Just, you know, just see our water tower. It's like, you know, I said, told the bus driver, see, we got a water tower up there. See that? You can see it from outside of town and everything. It's like, skyline of Garwin. Here it is, the water tower. So we're going places. We're going to start in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 eventually, but I'd like to have us go to the book of Ezekiel. And we're talking about prayer and types of prayer this morning. In Ezekiel chapter 22, I don't know about you, but one of the things I struggle with as a Christian, and you know, it's, you know, sometimes I shouldn't tell you I struggle with things. I should just tell you that, you know, everything's perfect. But I wonder about prayer sometimes. You know, I have a very confident picture of God being the sovereign Lord. I love teaching that God knew the beginning of time or the end of time from the beginning of time. It's a very comforting thought that God knows my life. He's got things planned for me. But then all of a sudden you mix in that ingredient called prayer. And my first question is why? I mean, I'm sure it's going to be okay. I mean, God is in control. I guess I'll just bounce through life and see what happens. Because why mess with God? He's already got everything all planned and everything's under control. Why mess with prayer? And then, you know, you can't deny it, but I think there's got to be a reason for prayer. I mean, you're not just... I mean, sure, you've got... A prayer is easy when you think about worshiping God and thanking God and praising God. Or maybe praying for something that you really need or something. But beyond that, when you start praying and asking God to intervene in certain situations, it's like, if He's going to do it if you pray or not. But the Bible indicates that's not the case. That your prayer doesn't change God. But God is looking for prayer as an avenue to intervene into history. And in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, And I want to just read this to lay this down as a foundation. That our prayer life has an impact on history. Our prayer life has a direct impact on people you pray for and come in contact with. And God is, if I can say this with, is such a fine line between the sovereignty of God and why does He ask us to pray? That God is looking and waiting for someone. Look at this. Chapter 22, verse 30. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. It's reminiscent of the days of Noah, days of Abraham, even the days of Jesus when God was looking and He found Noah and says, Noah, because of you, I'll save your family. Or Lot, you know, in the days of Abraham, Abraham says, will you spare the city for 100 people? Will you spare it for 80? Will you spare it all the way down? Will you spare it for 10? And God was looking for some reason at this time in history, He says, I'm looking for someone. And no one was standing in the gap. The gap is that place where Jesus Christ stands today. It's the place where Moses stood between God and the people as a mediator between them. For the people, Moses would pray and go to God. Jesus would stand in the gap, and He's called the mediator between God and man, the mediator, the man, Jesus Christ. And we are told to do the same thing today, to stand in the gap and represent people and pray for people. And it's a very interesting thought. If you pray, if you stand in that gap for people, what will the effect be? In this case, God says, I looked for a man. I found none. So I guess nobody cares. And so I will follow the course that is due here. What would happen if someone would have stood up and began to pray and intercede? Maybe God could have used it again. You're not changing God, but God is looking for an avenue to begin working through. Maybe it'd be through this person I can do something. It's no different than anything that comes along with free will. Good deeds. God has good deeds planned for all of us, things that we can do. But God is not going to come down and do them. He's going to continue to look for someone to do them. We can walk past a good deed just as easily as we can walk into a sin. It is our choice, and here's a chance in prayer for man to intervene in history, and God says, yes, I'm looking for that channel right here, and we'll begin working through it. What happens if we walk past it? It's an opportunity missed. Now, somebody will pray, and some things will get done. But think of the multitude of things that could get done when people would pray. Now, again, God is in control. God will do what He wants. But God is looking for people to begin to work through. Let's begin in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. And Paul begins his instruction now to Timothy. The first chapter we've gone through has been some things that he's talked to, personal things for Timothy, kind of clearing some things up and encouraging him and getting Timothy back on track, kind of like the pep talk before the basketball game. We're ready to go, Tim. But now chapter 2, now the reason I write, and he begins right here. He says, I urge then. This is where he resumes or begins the instruction and begins the purpose of the letter, urge. And he says, I urge then, first of all. That is not first of all in the sense of this is the first thing I'm going to mention the letter or the first thing you should do in the morning as being in a sequence of time, but a priority. Number one priority. Before you do anything else, Timothy, remember, you must do this. And he says, I urge then, first of all. And remember, Timothy is leading the church of Ephesus. He has been left here or sent here to correct some things. And Paul has gone through the false teaching, some of the things that, you know, Timothy's got to look out for and the people he's got to look out for. But now he says, as the leader in the church, Timothy, as the pastor there in that church, the first thing you've got to get started, the first thing you've got to make sure that you're doing, if you're going to do anything, if anything's going to happen in your church, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. You've got to get people praying, Timothy. The first when you get people together as a group, you've got to pray. And then he lists right here, requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. A variety of things reflecting the richness of that spiritual exercise called prayer. Prayer. It's such a small thing, prayer, we pray. But the four words, and that is not even an exhaustive list. And the different books that I've read this week and studied from, they have a very hard time. I wish, you know, you could write those down. This is what this means. And these are the four things in prayer. But it's such a rainbow of a conglomeration of just a sampling of the list of what prayer includes. It's a whole variety of things that he says, I urge you to step into this area of prayer and begin experiencing the things that take place in the world of prayer. But let's look first, let's just try to go through these things. The first thing it says is request. I'm going to give you for requests, prayers, and intercessions some kind of a description of what I found this week. And maybe we can begin building on this. There's a couple areas I want to end up in here. But request. Other translation besides the NIV, which I'm using, use the words petition or supplication. It refers to prominence to personal need. And the meaning is, the meaning of the word, the etymology of the word comes from something like this. To have an audience with a king and have the good fortune of being admitted. So the two things that this word request indicate is that it's a personal need. And this is something, it's something very easy for us to slip into is praying for ourselves. But throughout the Bible, one of the things, whenever it talks about prayers and requests, it talks about you praying for you. What do you need? Remember, if you don't want God to intervene in your life, He may not. For example, if a person doesn't want to be saved, they won't. If a person doesn't want Jesus Christ to save them and intervene in their life, He may offer the opportunity. He may give them an invitation. He may lay things in front of them. But if that person says no or ignores it, what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. And the same thing. Do you have a need in your life? It says that's what it, the word refers to, a personal need, something that is any kind of a need. Do you have a need? Then the meaning is indicates that you're going to take this need to a king and that you're going to be granted the honor of meeting with this king, a request. And of course, the king is God. That you're going to be ushered into the presence of God to present your need. If you're going to get into the presence of the king, the chances of your request being met are very high. The king can meet the needs. The king can respond to the request. The trouble often is getting an audience with the king. Well, this word indicates both. You're going to present the need and you're going to have an opportunity to be in the presence of the king. And of course, we know that throughout the Bible, that in the name of Jesus, that as a church age believer, you make your requests known to God and He hears your prayers. So this refers again, indicates a very strong indication of a personal desire, personal need that you have. The word prayer, after the word that request, prayers, the word prayers is, all I could find on that word was really, it's a general, I mean, I could make something up and try and build something around it, but it's more of a general word for prayer. And it almost, the reason it's there is just the word prayers meaning a vast other things. It's just prayers. It's a very general word for prayer. The next one is intercessions, and the verb, the word intercession in the verb sense is means to fall in with a person, to draw near, and converse familiarly with another person. And this refers to a petition for another person. The first one indicates, request indicates you praying for you. The word prayers, again, is just a variety of opportunities, other things that you have in prayer. But intercession is now lining up where you're going to walk side by side with somebody, that you're going to become familiar with this other person, and it begins to give you the indication of now you are praying for another person. As you prayed for yourself, and I challenge you to pray for yourself and learn how to pray for yourself, and then take that same attitude over here and find somebody else and pray for them in a similar way. And that is what this word is talking about, or I believe is indicating, is intercessions, is prayer for other people. Becoming familiar with their needs, and then taking that before the king and saying, I present this to you, I want to see this take place in their lives. And we saw a great example on Sunday night in the book of Zechariah, where Zechariah was in the presence of God and made a request that a turban be put on Joshua's head, and the high courts of heaven responded just appropriately and followed the very request that he made. And I thought that was a very good indication, a good example of intercession. There's other ones in the Bible. We've got other things we're going to look at. So let's look at the next word, just thanksgiving be made for everyone. And I'd like to have us go to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2, just to look at a verse for this. And it says thanksgiving. Colossians 4, verse 2 says this. And I think this is is a type of prayer, thanksgiving, but it goes beyond just a type of prayer. It's an attitude. It's like an ingredient in the cake. If you don't mix thanksgiving into the cake, into the prayer, it's not going to turn out right. I don't know anything about cooking, so I wish I could think of a great example. If you're making a cake and you forget to put what in? What? The egg, the milk, whatever. It's not going to happen. You don't have a cake. And this is like an ingredient that if you're going to have requests, prayers, intercession, if you don't mix in the thanksgiving, it's not prayer. We're not sure what this is, but this didn't turn out right. And that's what thanksgiving is. With thanksgiving, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. Watchful and thankful. The word thankful there, of course, is what we're looking at. Again, it's with thanksgiving. The idea that that you're thanking God, that you're trusting God, that you're thankful, not so much that He's going to do what you've asked, but you're thankful that you can come to the King. If you can imagine, if we could build a case of you going before a Persian emperor in the ancient days, or the Babylonian king, and if you would have any indication, Nehemiah, let me say this, Nehemiah, you remember the book of Nehemiah at the very beginning, Nehemiah was very distressed and sad because his home country of Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem, did not have a wall built around it yet. And he had heard some messages back from the land that it just wasn't happening. It wasn't getting built like he had hoped it would. And he was the cupbearer for the king. Xerxes was the king. And he was very, very upset. And it was showing in his face. And he walked into the king one day. And the king says to him, why do you look sad? Now, many times you may go to work or get up in the morning or be around and someone will say, well, what's bothering you? What's wrong? And we had that happen yesterday at Michael Jordan's restaurant. We were eating at Michael. That was another highlight. And Tony wasn't feeling well. And we'd been sick all week and stuff. That's a lot of fun to go to Chicago and be sick. But she was sitting there, kind of had her head down. And I kind of think, God, people probably think that, you know, I just got done chewing her out or something here. And she's got her head down, and I'm sitting here trying to eat, and she's got this plate of food, and she just didn't look like, you know, I just told her that, you know, we're breaking up or something, you know. I'm kind of like, golly, you know, what's going to happen? And the waitress comes up, and she says, hon, is something bothering you? It's like, you know, I thought, what kind of nerve in Chicago, a waitress will walk up and ask somebody if there's something bothering them. It's like, she's, yeah, my husband's leaving, you know. It's like, but she said, oh, I just don't feel good. But, I mean, how people sometimes pick up on your facial expressions. But Xerxes picked up on Nehemiah, says, you don't look well. And it says Nehemiah's next word in the scriptures there was, and I was afraid. Because it could be death to walk into a king and not smile. To not have a gracious appearance of, I'm just so glad to be here. To think that he walked into the Persian, the emperor of the empire, walked into his presence and was kind of looking kind of bummed out. There's no better place on the planet to be, son. This is where you want to be. And I'm very insulted that you're not smiling and just tickled to your toes that you're standing in front of me. And he's saying, well, no, I'm not. I'm kind of disappointed. And when the king, he is so overwhelming him when he walked in and he didn't realize, I guess, that his expression was on his face. The king says, you look sad. Oh, no. And he was very much afraid. The same attitude goes with prayer. When you go to God with prayer is the ideal of thankfulness, of being grateful that you can actually come to God, that you can actually be a child of God and have Him hear your prayers. And so again, thankful, being, you can pray and just be thankful for things. That is a type of prayer. But I think it's talking more about an ingredient. It's your lifestyle. Are you thankful that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are you thankful that by His name that you can enter the courts of heaven and make your requests and prayers, intercessions known? And if indeed you understand that, you will be thankful. And you're just, it just indicates that you're on the right track. If you're on the right track. If you have a thankful heart, you're in the right place with the right attitude. Let's look at a verse here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We looked at this last week in another sense. And I kind of want to head somewhere with this and pick up a couple points. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We're talking last week about the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Word, and prayer. It talks about prayer. We saw that most everything of that armor was defensive in the angelic conflict, things that you had that was protection against the attacks of Satan, but that you had two things that you could use to to begin to influence the evil world. A lot of it was things that you had on that was influencing your righteousness or your standing before God from the evil world. But now you're not just in a shell hiding. A lot of people, a lot of religious activities give the impression that people are hiding from the evil world. Well, indeed we are. We are hiding from certain evil in the world. We don't want to be partakers of it. But at the same time, you've been given two things, the Word of God and prayer, that you are actually going to, from your shell that you're hiding in, reach out and begin to change the evil world. If we all just hid and let the evil world surround us, the world would just, it'd be a bad situation. It would just keep getting worse and worse and worse, and we see that happening. Some of it is the trend of time, the things that are taking place. But the other thing is, a lot of times, people in our churches around the world are not going out into the evil world and making a change with the Word of God and then with prayer and attacking the evil world and making things change in the evil world. In verse 18 it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests." Again, not trying to give you a list, but saying there's all kinds of prayers and requests. "With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints." The first thing we want to look at is where it says all kinds of prayers and requests. I'd like to go now to Matthew chapter 6. And we are familiar, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. And there's two lines of thinking that you can see on this Lord's Prayer in the church today and throughout time is that this is a very holy prayer, that this is a very great prayer, that this was something that Jesus Christ intended for us to pray day after day, service after service. I assume that in this church, I've never really heard us all stand up and say it in unison, that's not the way this church believes about it. Some churches, they'll say it every Sunday. And there's nothing wrong with that unless people begin to think this is like, the magic word. This is the magic phrase. We say this, then we've prayed our prayer. Jesus just got done talking about don't pray like the hypocrites who just babble idle words over and over and over again. Well, be right here, verse 7, chapter 6. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words." And I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. Well, now I want you to hear some idle words for you to babble every Sunday. And there's nothing wrong with saying it every Sunday. I'm not saying that. The other line of thinking is that this is an example of prayer. That when his disciples came and says, "Teach us to pray," when Jesus taught people to pray, he gave them an example and says, "Now follow, now learn from this, take this, and this is how you pray." And so I won't do an adequate job of breaking this down because this could take weeks, but there's some things that I just want to point out in this that I think indicate the proper way of praying and some things that we're going to see, many types of prayer. The very first thing it begins, it says in verse 9, "This then is how you should pray." And again, it does not say, "This then is what you should pray." This is how you should pray. You should take this example and turn it into your own prayer. This should be how you should pray, not what you should pray. Again, I'm not making fun or saying it's wrong to pray this. I've prayed this before. I've prayed this in my own life. I've prayed this in churches. But that is not where you stop. This is not the prayer. You pray this and everything's going to be okay. Because it's not. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The first thing there we see is the recognition of the authority of God. And it's a praising, and I'm reminded of a verse, and we won't look it up, in Psalm 100, verse 4, where it says, "Enter his courts with praise." And I think throughout the Bible is the thing that we can see Old Testament prayers and throughout their New Testament prayers when Paul writes prayers in the epistles, is to go into the presence of God, recognizing, again, you're not trying to butter him up. You come there because of what Jesus Christ did. But praise and the awareness of who God is and the power that he has. It's like walking into the emperor's palace once again. Do we understand where we're going? This is God. This is the creator of the universe that we're going to go to and make a request to. Now, if you get that in your mind and you present that in the courtroom of heaven, everything's going to be on the right foot. Then the fact that we're going to God with this praise, we enter his courts, we enter his presence with praise. The one thing here, the next thing I think is what we really want to look at is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Now, that is a very powerful statement. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That is what Jesus indicates that he prayed second. After praise and recognition of the authority of God is now, I want your will to come. I got some examples of this in Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is, again, this is one of those things that I get kind of excited about. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. And we're going to have to rush through this because I don't want to have to spend too much time putting history together. But this is Jeremiah, the prophet, prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem. And the prophecy was that there's going to be 70 years of captivity. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. He says, there's going to be 70 years of captivity, but after 70 years of captivity, I'm going to come back and get you because I've got plans to prosper you, I've got plans for you. I'm not going to leave you there, but look at the next one. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. One of the things he says is after 7 years of captivity, I'm going to come and get you. And it's going to involve, he says, and you will pray. And you will pray. Now go to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And this is Daniel who went into the captivity as a young man. He has spent his adult life in the land of Babylon. And now he is an older man, chapter 9. He's 82 years old at this time. And he himself will not go back to the promised land, back to Israel. But it says in chapter 9, let's look in verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, he's reading the book of Jeremiah, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem, that's the captivity that we just spoke of, would last 70 years. He said, I was reading the book of Jeremiah one day, and I began to understand that this is going to last for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. So he's been there during this captivity, and he's been keeping track of how long they've been there. And one day he's reading the book of Jeremiah. It says 70 years. He says, well, how long have we been here? We've been here just about, we're in the 69th year. It's just about over. Whoa. And he began to pray. And what he began to pray was not some off-the-wall request, Lord, take us to somewhere else, or do this for our... He began to pray the very word of God. What God says, I will do, then Daniel says, that's what I'll pray. Did you get that? Go to the book of James. I'm going to show you another example. James chapter 5. It says in verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. This is a New Testament book talking about Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. Well, of course he was a prophet of God. Of course he anointed with the Spirit of God. But he was a man that had... Your prayer can be answered just like Elijah's prayer. But you got to learn to pray like Elijah. Let's find out how Elijah prayed. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for three and a half years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed a prayer. He prayed, Lord, don't let it rain. Don't let it rain. And know what happened? It didn't rain. Go to the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to find the very word that Elijah stood on to pray. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. This is right out of the Bible. It says in verse 16, be careful. This is Moses writing, warning the people to follow him and the results of their disobedience. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. It was promised in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, that if the people would not follow God, that he would shut the sky up and it would not rain. He says, if you turn to follow idols and follow other gods, then I'll just stop sending rain. Well, Elijah lived in a day where the land of Israel had turned away from God. They had turned and began worshiping Baal. Ahab and Jezebel were king and queen. The land was in great apostasy, turned away from him. And Elijah walked into the king's palace, walked in one day, and says, it will not rain until I say so, and walked out. They all laughed at him. And, you know, it's like, yeah, right. Anyway, it didn't rain for a couple days, but so what? And it didn't rain for a week, didn't rain for a month. And it went to the place where it began to affect that year's harvest. I mean, it was in a place where there was not even any dew on the ground in the morning. And it went through that fall. And then in the spring's rain, it didn't rain again in the spring. And now we've had problems last season. And we're not going to get a crop this season if it doesn't rain here pretty quick. Where is Elijah? And the king sent men out to find this. Elijah sat around for 6 or 7 months and no one knew that his prayer was being answered. He walked and says, it's not going to rain. And walked out. And they just went about life as usual. But it went on for 3.5 years. And they begged and tried to find him and do something with him. But how come could Elijah pray that prayer? Because he prayed what we see right here, Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, I've just given you 2 examples of Daniel is known as a mighty man of prayer. But Daniel did nothing more than pray, Lord, take us back to our land as you promised. Well, how did he know that God, why did God answer that prayer? Well, that's what God said in the Bible he was going to do. Elijah says, stop the rain. Well, later on, then Elijah prayed, remember, 7 times on Mount Carmel, and then it began to rain. Why did Elijah know? Because that afternoon, down there at the altar, the people had turned back to God. And Elijah said, well, the people turned back. I'm going to pray, and God will send rain. And sure enough, he did. It's an amazing man of prayer. But the amazing man of prayer did nothing more than pray what God said he was going to do. Now, I encourage you today. We have many more things we could look at there. But let's stop with this thought right here. What are some things that God wants to do in our time, in our generation? Does God want revival in our land? Indeed, He does. Does God want people to be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Yes, He does. We're not going to look at the passage. Does God want us to understand the Scriptures? It says in Ephesians that our eyes would be enlightened, that we may understand the things that are written. Do you understand that sometimes we read this and we don't understand it? I do. What do you do when you don't understand it? Paul says, I pray that you can understand. Your eyes will be enlightened when you read what I've written. Because he was writing letters to people and they go, we don't get it, Paul. Well, I'm praying for it. Just you keep reading, I'll keep praying. And God will open your eyes that you can understand these things. So, some things that we can pray about that we know are God's will. God wants revival. He wants a nation to turn back to Him. God wants people to be saved. And God wants you and I to understand the Word of God. Those are 3 good things. Do you want those? God is looking for someone to stand in the gap. Do you want those things? God wants them, but we know that you weren't saved until you accepted Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wanted to save you for years, but it didn't happen until the day you accepted. Jesus Christ wants revival. Jesus Christ wants people saved, and He wants your eyes enlightened to the Word of God. The day you start praying those things, the day our church starts praying those things, are the day we're going to see those things start taking place in our lives. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, and we ask for revival in our land. Father, we ask that we may have people being saved in our community and in our area, and we ask that as a church our eyes may be enlightened, that we may understand the Scriptures. We pray these things. We thank You so much for sending us the Word and being with us each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.